I want us to take our Bible and turn this afternoon for a few minutes to Acts chapter 8. When I was praying and asking the Lord what he'd have me to share for this baptism time, Acts chapter 8 came to my attention, and I wondered why, but as I read not only about baptism, I saw a connection between our brother Chad's baptism and what takes place here. And I'll share a little bit more about what I'm talking about in a moment. But you turning to Acts chapter 8, I want to preface my statements by saying this. The Bible posits two supernatural realms that are that exist and that are at work right now, whether we realize it or not. There is a realm that the Bible calls by various names, but one name is the powers of darkness. It's a spiritual evil realm that is invisible, that is at work now. But also, the Bible talks about another spiritual realm, which God, of course, is the head of. And sometimes it's called by various names, but the kingdom of his dear son is how Paul names it in Colossians chapter 1. Because God is the great supernatural being, anything that is attached to God has supernatural elements belonging to it, connected to it. So it stands to reason that both the beginning all the way to the end of the Christian life, it's a supernatural life. The Christian life is a supernatural life. It begins by a supernatural act of God called the new birth or being born again, but it continues to only be able to be lived when a believer depends upon the supernatural enabling power of the Holy Spirit of God. It's a supernatural thing, both beginning and ending. And the whole Bible is a supernatural book. You know, the fact of the matter is, from a human standpoint, the Bible should not even exist if it's just a book written by men. There has been no other book that has suffered such severe attack as the Bible, because it's the Word of God, of course. And yet, here it is. All of the hammers that have been pounding on the anvil of the Word of God have been worn out, and the Bible stands. It has the mark of the supernatural work of God upon it, the Bible. It's something that, you know, you have a supernatural thing in your hand if you have a Bible in your hand. It's the Word of God itself. And the whole Bible is a supernatural book, but particularly this chapter 8 of the book of Acts has all the marks of a supernatural work of God upon it. And I want to just share those things with you in a moment, but let's pray first. Father, we look to you. This is your word. This is your message. This is what you want communicated, but I'm unable, but you're able. And I pray that you would speak and that you would have said exactly what you prescribe. And Lord, that you would use it in every single one of our hearts and lives. We'd listen. We'd take it in. Spirit of God, give us listening ears. And all that you would then use what you have to say to stir our hearts, to transform our lives. We thank you for this moment that brings us together, in which we can rejoice in our brother Chad following you in obedience in believer's baptism. I pray great blessing upon him as he goes forward in faith. And Lord, use this again for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to just share about four things with you from Acts chapter 8. And I'm going to make them rhyme. Hopefully that'll help us to remember them better. But we pick up in verse 26 of Acts chapter 8, this unique account of an Ethiopian man who was a high-ranking official in the Ethiopian government. And the first word that I want to point to your attention is the word leading. Leading with an L. And listen for leading. God's leading as I read verses 26 to 30. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is a desert. And he arose and he went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Esaias or Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest? Do you see leading there? You see God's leading in this? It's God that is supernaturally directing and orchestrating the entire meeting of Philip the evangelist and this Ethiopian secretary of treasure, I guess you would call him. And from that, I just want to make this quick application. God wants to use each one of us. As he used Philip, God wants to use each one of us who are believers to reach other people. And God will prompt you as he prompted Philip. God will prompt you. And yet at the same time, while God prompts, mark it down, evil powers will seek to thwart or to hinder you from doing the will of God, to seek to prevent you from following God's will. But if you will obey the prompting of the Holy Spirit, God's call upon your life, you will find that that will be the key for God using you. And if you are listening to God and you are looking to the Lord, to his Holy Spirit for direction, like Philip was, then you are going to be spiritually receptive to God's will. And if you are spiritually receptive to God's will, may you also then follow that by spiritual response to God's will. And that's exactly what we see here. The call of God came to this man, arise and go. And the Bible says, as we've just read, he arose and went. And it is our obedience to the call or to the will of God that really opens the door of opportunity for us. If we don't heed God's leading in our life, many opportunities will be lost to sharing the gospel and seeing God at work through us. And that's a shame. What happens here is that God lines up what we would call a divine appointment. Philip meets a caravan of an Ethiopian who is the secretary of treasury for Ethiopian queen. He happens to be a eunuch, which of course meant that even though he probably was a Jewish proselyte, he was not allowed to worship in the temple because of that. And as a result, he returned home disappointed. He was on his way home to Ethiopia. He had been up to Jerusalem for a feast, and he was going home unfulfilled. He was feeling still a deep spiritual need, even though he had been there for public worship. He still was looking for spiritual direction in his life. And you know how he found it? As we read the rest of this chapter, we find that God gave this man spiritual direction through another person, through a believer. And that's what God wants to do. God uses people to reach other people. And so we need to be aware of that and always ready to be that instrument, that vessel, that tool that God can use to reach people through us, as the Lord used this man. So it's all about God's leading here. Here's a person, this Ethiopian man. He's seeking God. He's on a journey. He's seeking God. He went all the way up to Jerusalem from Ethiopia to find God, to get help, spiritual help. and he failed to really connect with the Lord. And finally, he's on his way home, and as he's returning home, he's still seeking the Lord. He's still looking for answers. And God sends his servant, Philip, along this man's path to reach him before he's gone. So leading, that's the first mark of supernaturalness in this account. Here's a second thing that I want you to see, really a supernatural as well. Not only leading, but I see here reading. There's a reading going on. If you look at verse 28, we already read that, but this man was reading the prophet Isaiah. He had a scroll of Isaiah. He had Isaiah's scroll, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And also it says in verse 30 that Philip asked him, do you understand what you read? In verse 32 and 33, the place where he was reading is actually told us. He was reading in Isaiah chapter 53, verses 7 and 8, where it talks about a picture of Messiah. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, like a lamb dumb or quiet before his shearer. So he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. So reading is going on here. You know, God can and God will supernaturally arrange divine appointments with a searching soul that will be evident in the Bible that that person is reading. If a person is really searching, they're looking for answers, there's no better place for God to lead them than to the Bible. And people that are serious about finding answers when they open the Bible are going to find them. The Bible says of itself, Jesus said, seek and ye shall find. And if that is the heart of the searcher, they're going to find. Here the guy is reading the Bible, and he's reading it aloud. And he's reading Isaiah, but he's reading Isaiah 53. I believe that this man is supernaturally drawn to that specific passage. And it really is that he is led there by the Spirit of God in his Bible reading. And it's amazing because here is a seeking soul, and he is looking at perhaps the greatest Old Testament prophecy of Messiah in the entire Jewish scripture. He's reading Isaiah 53. It's all about the suffering servant. It all centers and is really picturing and is fulfilled by Jesus, who comes and he says, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes, we are healed, meaning spiritually. And then he says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him, that is Jesus the Messiah, who is pictured here, the iniquity or the sin of us all. And so it's a picture of the suffering servant of the Lord, the Messiah. And it's a perfect passage for a Jewish person, or in this case, perhaps a Jewish proselyte, to be reading. It's the gospel in the Old Testament, if you will. It's the gospel in the Jewish Tanakh, in the Jewish scriptures. And there is a supernatural element to this, because I said the Bible is the word of God. It's supernaturally given. And the Holy Spirit is at work directing this man to that specific passage that he is reading at that moment and reading out loud so Philip can hear it and can ask the question that he asks. So there is not only leading, but in that leading, there is reading. He's being led to read this particular passage. One of the reasons why I believe the Lord gave me this particular portion of scripture to look at this morning, I don't want to steal Chad's testimony because he's going to share his testimony in just a little bit. But I did want to say that one of the reasons why he's sitting here today is because during COVID-19, when there was lockdown, he picked up a Bible, I think, that his mother gave him, and he began to read the Bible. And as he began to read the Bible, God began to work in Chad's heart. And as a result of reading the Bible and God stirring his heart by what he read, he showed up one Sunday here at Bethel. And as a result of that, we had connection with him. And through a course of time, he came to trust Jesus as his personal Savior. And here we are to see him follow the Lord in believer's baptism. So there is leading and reading in a supernatural way that really accounts for Chad sitting here this afternoon at this point in his life. There's a third word that I want you to look at that really speaks to this account. Not only leading and reading, but could I say needing? Needing. This Ethiopian, he needed help. Philip asked him, "Do you understand what you read in verse 30? And he said, "How can I, except some man guide me?" And he asked, he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him as he read that Isaiah 53 passage. See, God opens opportunities because God cares about individuals. God cares. Philip was having a wonderful ministry in the city of Samaria and seeing hundreds of people come to the Lord. But God had him leave that to go out into the desert to reach one person. That should tell us that God is concerned with individuals as much as he is with the multitudes. And so God cares and he seeks that seeking soul. And this seeking soul is asking for help in interpreting the scripture. And the Holy Spirit led Philip to the right person at the right time to be a very critical help for him at that moment. And that's how God works. The Holy Spirit, he prompts people to read and search the scriptures for themselves. And then he, through that, reveals the very purpose of the Old Testament. Look at what Philip does. When the Ethiopian in verse 34, after reading those scriptures, he looks at Philip and he said, "I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet, of himself or some other man?" I love Philip's response. Verse 35, then Philip opened his mouth and began at that same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Folks, that's the entire purpose of the Bible. That's the entire purpose of the Jewish scriptures, to reveal Jesus as Israel's Messiah, to reveal Jesus as the Savior of the world. And that's what he did. All the scripture points to Jesus, and Isaiah 53 is all about Jesus the Messiah. It's the greatest passage, I think, in the Jewish scriptures for preaching Jesus. And that's where God had this man reading, and this is what he was needing. And he showed how Jesus suffered for sin, how he suffered not only for the sins of Israel as a nation, but he suffered for the sins of individual Jewish people. He suffered for the sins of individuals. And if you, as a believer, depend upon the Holy Spirit to give you the words to say and to show you what to say to bring people to faith, he'll enable you to present Jesus to folks with power and with the Holy Ghost. He'll enable that. Now, there's a fourth and final word that I want to bring out from this passage. Supernatural leading, reading, needing, and fourth and finally, heeding. That's what this man did. Having had the scripture interpreted to show him Jesus, it says in verse 36, and they went on their way, and they came unto a certain water. And the Ethiopian eunuch said, "See, here's water. What hinders me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ, Jesus Messiah, is the Son of God." Now, a couple of things here. He, this Ethiopian, has first of all heeded the message of the gospel that Philip preached Jesus to him. And obviously, he believed that that passage was about Jesus. And he confesses it right there in that 37th verse. I believe that Jesus Messiah is the Son of God. You've preached Jesus to me out of Isaiah 53. And I agree and I believe that he is exactly who you said he is, the Messiah and Savior of Israel. And so this man is heeding the message. And not only that, since he believed the gospel of Isaiah, the Bible says that he, of his own accord, said, "What's preventing me from being baptized now?" Notice the way in which this happened. Salvation first. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, followed by baptism. That's always the way it is in the New Testament. A person is saved by grace through faith in Jesus alone, and that is always then followed by baptism. Because baptism doesn't save, but baptism simply is a testimony of salvation that's already taken place, and that's what this guy is heeding here. How did he know about baptism, by the way? Have you thought about that? Well, he knew about baptism because the Jewish people baptized. Did you know that? They practiced baptism. In fact, John the baptizer, John the immerser, he was immersing people who were Jewish. And that was simply a symbol or a representation of the fact that these people were repenting of their sin, that they had repented of their sin. And that's why John then would baptize them. So he, as a Jew or a Jewish proselyte, he certainly realized that baptism was a symbol of repentance, and he had repented and believed Jesus. And not only that, in that day, there were mikvahs all over Israel. That is, these self-immersion tanks or places, for whatever you might call them. You go to Israel today and you look at the archaeological discoveries in all of these different villages and cities and Jerusalem in particular, you find mikvahs all over the place. These Jewish people practiced a purification rite, and that is they self-immerse themselves in a body of running water, living water, they called it. And that's how he knew and wanted to be baptized. He knew it represented repentance, which he had already done, and it represented cleansing, which he had already had. And so he wanted to show that through what we would call believer's baptism. He was identifying himself as a follower of Jesus the Messiah. He said it, "I believe that Jesus Messiah is the Son of God." He was identifying himself as, you know, think about it. The Bible says that when we go through believer's baptism, it represents the fact that we are publicly identifying ourselves by way of testimony with Jesus in his death, burial, and resurrection. Because you go under the water, death, and burial, you come up out of the water, resurrection. It's all pictured in baptism, in believer's baptism. It's identifying the believer as a follower of Jesus the Messiah. It's a picture also, if you think about it, of death to the old life, buried under the water, and then of being brought up to a new resurrection life. It's all symbolic. It has no saving merit. It's all symbolic. So it says in the last verse of that chapter, I think it's the 40th verse, that after Philip baptized this Ethiopian, when they were come up out of the water, Philip was caught away, and the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. And then Philip was found in other parts. But the fact of the matter is, notice, this Ethiopian is rejoicing. There is rejoicing whenever we do what we know God wants us to do. There is joy that comes to us. It's this Ethiopian found Jesus, and really Jesus found him. but he found Jesus and he was rejoicing. But I can guarantee you, I bet Philip was rejoicing too, because he saw a soul that was rescued and he saw an Ethiopian that now had a new life in Jesus, the Messiah. And so it's a supernatural life, leading, reading, and needing, and then heeding that message and letting God do that work that he alone can do in our hearts. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we're going to sing a song, and then we will transition over to the baptismal tank here. Our Father in heaven, thank you so much for the opportunity that we have today to participate in our brother following you in believer's baptism, because it's what Jesus commanded us. He said, go into all the world, preach the gospel to everyone, and then when they receive the gospel, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And so we do that today in obedience to the very command of the Lord Jesus. We ask that you would undertake for us. May this be a time of rejoicing, not only for our brother Chad, but for all those that are here. May we rejoice in his decision to follow you with his whole heart, with his life, and to make it a public testimony. I pray, Lord, your blessing then upon this part of our time here this afternoon, in Jesus' name. Amen.